front. So Steve can eyeball you oaks.
Here's the intro for you.
come inside, guys. Jace, why don't you just bounce those boys in? There we go. Come in, guys, come in. Let's crack on. We've got a 2-hour preach ahead of us, so we need to crack on. Yeah. Steve, these South Coasters can only concentrate for 20 minutes. Yeah, so welcome, hey guys. Come inside. It is. Yeah, sit here. So I just wanna welcome you guys, hey? I see there's a few faces that we know, and we just want to say welcome to South City Church tonight, guys. We're in for a treat. You guys know that when men get together, there's something that happens in the heavens. You know, you are all men who have been called by God to lead. You might be leading your family, you might be leading your business, but you're all leaders. God has not asked you to lead, He's commanded you to lead. And something happened in the heavens when men sit together, shoulder to shoulder, under the word of God. Now, I'm trusting that hearts will be changed, that we will be moved by God's leading to share this night. So let me introduce this friend of mine. Stevie comes down. He has Viking blood. Am I right, Stevie? His ancestors were Vikings. He looks like a guy that comes from Centuria. This is my mate Stephen Dollenberg, guys. He's an elder at 3CI. He's been an elder at that church for many years. God has been good to them. He's married to Kat. They got 3 wonderful kids. And we see Stephen as an apostolic voice into our church context. Okay, guys? So it's not just because he's a friend that he's here. We have recognized apostolic giftings in him. And so we bring him down whenever we can to help build up this body. Does that make sense? Okay, so we are in for a real treat. This guy is a gift to the church. Stevie, we love having you here. You're most welcome, buddy. Right? You smell like bulldogs.
Thank you, Harry. We call him Handsome Harry, for obvious reasons. Yeah, thanks for having me. Just some background for, I suppose, as a point of departure. So, yes, I am. I do have Viking blood on the Norwegian side. But I spent my... born in South Africa. Spent most of my childhood between the Bluff. I don't know if you know the Bluff. Yeah. And Olifantsfontein. Do you know Olifantsfontein? Oh, I'm so sorry. Yeah. Yeah. You know, you got the Bluff and then you got Olifantsfontein. I don't know which is which. But actually, funny enough, I went to Olifantsfontein for the first time, back to my home, my childhood home, the first time in like 35 years, about a month ago. It's abandoned, glass broken out. It looked like Oaks had come straight from the Shebeen and had a party in the street there. Like I properly felt, you know, it felt dangerous during daylight hours. So we were living in Olifantsfontein, and then my dad got a promotion and we moved to the Bluff, back to the Bluff, which wasn't much of a promotion. But if you know anything of the Bluff, you'll understand the fact that in my first year out of school, I lost 11 friends. 11 friends died in my first year out of school. between bar fights, dying in prison. My favorite was one. he wanted to see how drunk he can get and ride his motorbike home. And he only made it a few blocks before he hit the wall, died on impact in someone's lounge. So I say that not for any effect other than God has been good. And I want to share something of the reason behind how it is that I go from that to actually having the privilege of having the mic tonight. And I'm going to unpack it. I'm a pictures person. I'm not much of a preacher. I like to tell stories. And I'm going to tell you a story out of John chapter 19. And we got the scripture up on the screen. Thanks, Josh. If you want to read along, make sure I'm not cheating. The story says, then Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. So Pilate was the authority of the day. The Jews wanted to get rid of Jesus, so they took him to Pilate. They figured, well, this guy can do something about it. They had him flogged. And this is like real bluff stuff here. He gets whipped. They call it the cat of nine tails. So it's a whip with nine lashes. They would tie sharpened piece of bone and stones in there, so it would rip you to pieces. Okay, so this is where it starts. His soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head. They clothed him in a purple robe and went up to him again and again, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they struck him in the face. Once more, Pilate came out and said to the Jews gathered there, "Look, I'm bringing him out to you to let you know that I find no basis for a charge against him, an innocent man." When Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, Pilate said to them, "Here is the man." As soon as the chief priests and their officials saw him, they shouted, "Crucify, crucify." But Pilate answered, "You take him and crucify him. As for me, I find no basis for a charge against him." The Jewish leaders insisted, "We have a law, and according to that law, he must die because he claimed to be the Son of God." So they were also saying, "He's an innocent man." Anyway, use it, don't use it. Finally, Pilate handed him over to them to be crucified. So the soldiers took charge of Jesus, carrying his own cross, went out to the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two others, one on each side, and Jesus in the middle. There they crucified him. We were having lunch, and a friend was telling me that her grandfather, whenever he was proposing a toast, they'd just come from a wedding, and so they were reminiscing about their grandfather. He always used to say, "May you live long and die quickly." And I like that one. I might adopt it. I used to say I wanted to die peacefully in my sleep like my grandfather, not screaming and in terror like his passengers. So I might take this one. May you live long and die quickly. And the reason why I remember the story was because they said that that's actually how the grandfather went. Middle of the night, he was deep into his 90s. He got up and was getting himself dressed, and his wife said, Ernest, what are you doing? And he said, "No, I need to get dressed because they're coming to get me." And she's like, "Ugh, Ernest, stop being silly, just get into bed." And he got himself dressed in his like Sunday best, I suppose, climbed back into bed and passed away. And he lived long and died quickly. What a way to go, you know? "I need to get dressed, God's coming to get me." Churchill didn't end off so well. You know Churchill? Apparently his last words were, "I'm bored with it all." He slipped into a coma and he died 9 days later. Steve Jobs, behind the iPad and the iPhone, his last words, didn't believe there was a God. And his sister was the only person there when he died. But on his deathbed, he began to pant. And she said it was almost like he was facing something he didn't expect to face. And he said three times, "Oh, wow, oh, wow, oh, wow." Now, that's a really morbid way to introduce my sermon tonight. Because we don't like talking about death. We don't like the conversation. A lot of us might not even plan for it. No retirement annuity, let alone a funeral policy, you know. Like they'll get that famous celebrity. "Have you thought about your loved one?" Yeah, we don't like it. We avoid it. Actually, I heard there was a church in England. They had this sort of like a flyby, the freeway. They went past. They used to use the roof of the church as a sign. So they were, you know, "Jesus is risen," and service times, whatever. And the one time they thought, "No, we're going to paint it black, and we're writing these big, bold, white letters, eternity." And it was there a couple of days, and the municipality took them to court to have that taken down because people don't want to think about death. They don't want to think about what happens after we die. Now, I raise that because Jesus thought about his death every day of his life. Somehow, he knew he would be crucified. He told his disciples, even though it went over their head. But the reason why I want to raise this is because when you look at this moment, what happens next, Jesus being crucified, when you look at that, there's unprecedented detail if you start scratching the surface, because he had planned and thought this thing through to where he's quoting scripture and there's fulfillment of prophecies and everything. And I want to show you three pictures, and then we're done. Three pictures of what happens next. So this is the next verse. It says, later, knowing that everything had now been finished and so that scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, I am thirsty. Here's the first picture we're going to look at. A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on the stalk of a hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. Now, he was offered this wine vinegar earlier, and he denied it, but now comes the moment where the Holy Spirit has led Jesus, he knows what needs to transpire, and he says, I'm thirsty. And so they dip a sponge in this wine vinegar and lift it to his lips. Now, on the surface level, that's still like, you know, the guy's dying. I get it. He's thirsty. So there's something far greater going on here. So the sponge would have looked kind of like this. Not like your Mr. Price Home fancy schmancy, Biggie Best. You know, it was an old raggedy thing like this. And it was called a tessorium. And the tessorium had two uses in the ancient Near East at this stage. During a time of war, those soldiers used to take a tessorium, used to put it on their heads, you know, like Jason does when that helmet gets really, really old, and it starts wearing a hole in your head, you know, because it's like steel on bone, so they put it there, and then they put their helmet on, and they'd go to war, and then at the end of the day, they sort of like use it to clean themselves up and everything. So if it was that use that the sponge had endured, it would have been pretty humiliating, making Jesus drink from that. But actually, it wasn't a time of war. The tessorium was used as toilet paper. So Josh, why don't you put our Roman toilet, so that this is an archaeological dig. So that's the first thing you'll notice about the Roman loos, was that they went to loos like ladies in groups. Very random. I don't know if you've noticed it. I know. Guys don't. They're like, I need the loo. Yeah, I'll come with you. They go into the cubicle together. Yeah, ask your wife. You'll find out the truth. Anyway, so the Romans, they must have gotten it from the Romans. But you notice the hole in the side there. Okay, so the hole in the side there wasn't in case they dropped their cell phone. They just catch it before. That was where the tessorium went, and they would put it on a stick. Harry, won't you stand? I'll show you what. No, I'm just kidding. Yeah, just bend over. So you put it on a stick, and you know, you clean after yourself. Now, take a look there. Now, it's hard to see, but you see there's a little bit of grass, and there's a bit of a gutter that goes around. So they put it on a stick, they'd make clean, and then they sort of put it in the water for the next guy. Sharing is caring. So let me read this to you again. A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a tessorium in it, put the sponge on the stalk of a hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. You know what's happening here? Is that as disgusting and filthy and boo as that picture places in your mind? It's a ghost of the shadow of a whisper of what's happening in the spiritual realm. See, the reason why he drank from a tessorium was to give you a physical image of what is happening in the spiritual realm, as he is taking every last bit of your and my filth upon him on that cross. See, this doesn't just represent a sponge. It represents that desire you had in your heart last weekend when you looked at that girl across the restaurant over your wife's shoulder. It represents the porn you clicked on last night. Represents the hatred and the anger and the racism and the selfishness and the creative accounting. And I said he took all of that on himself. Incredible. You want to know how I got here? Because all of my filth and all of my disgusting, shameful part. You know, if you had to just, I just had to list what my life, the last 2 weeks, every private moment, and I have to flee the city. He took it all. All of yours, all of mine. So that's the first picture. Now, what do we do when we have our tesorium, our muck, our sin, our filth? I can tell you what we do, because we're guys. We try and fix it. I can just clean it up. I can just be better. And maybe you're here tonight for that very reason. You made some really stupid decisions, and now you're trying to be that good Christian boy, and you're coming to church, make your mommy proud. Your wife cannot believe that you're here, but you're cleaning up your mess. So let me tell you another story. I don't know if you've seen the movie Deepwater Horizon. Anyone seen it? It's Mark Wahlberg. That's that there. It's based on a true story. That's the Gulf of Mexico, April 2010. So something ruptured there. They poured 650 million liters of barrels of oil. If you look at the ship on the very left, bottom left there, if from the drone height, the next picture, you'll get a good idea. That's the ship there. And an aeroplane that flew over at the same time. I was just checking my facts this morning, and you could see the oil spill from space, I discovered. 650 million. So what happens there? We want to come and clean. So, of course, you send them the soul. Look at that. All hands on deck. We're going to clean the mess. And then we take all the animals, and you know, we're going to wash them. Now, what I found interesting about the Deepwater Horizon, because this is a picture of what you and I try to do in our lives look like that, was none of the scientists or marine biologists were there. They were meeting with the government, and they were saying this. They were saying, don't clean, kill. They were, and still to this day, this is their, like their science lab, proof and evidence of the fact. So what happens is, and I've written down some of the details, they'd give these creatures charcoal solution to try and break down the oil and get it off their feathers and what have you. They'd give them antibiotics. They gave them a solution that would absorb the hydrocarbons that they'd ingested. But they said, if you think by cleaning them on the outside, they're going to be okay, they're actually going to go out and have a long, excruciating death because their organs are shutting down. So they've been under extreme stress and trauma. They've ingested whatever came out of the earth, and it's killing them. And it's such an incredible picture of what we normally do. And so there was this one photo that the scientist used as their sort of like their poster child. You can pop that next one up. Guys standing, they said, that's what you need to know when you're trying to clean the mess. That's it. You are fighting a losing battle. You know that 2 years later that oil well was still leaking oil. And you can see behind the guy, here comes another wave. It's just wave upon wave upon wave upon wave. And this is what they said. They said, human effort is useless. After all these years, we still don't know what we are doing other than making things worse. And that's the picture you must have when you're trying to fix your mess. See, if your heart is like that guy in a hazmat suit up to his eyeballs in muck, the cross says, put your gloves down. Jesus has taken all of that for us. And not only has he taken all of that, but he cleanses us. So one of the things that I have an overactive imagination, but it says there, a jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked the sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant. Now, my overactive imagination, look at that. I can imagine John standing there, and you know, he's numb. The guy they thought was the Messiah, was he dying? He's like, oh my gosh, it's a hyssop. It's using hyssop. Mary. Okay, maybe too soon. No, your son's dying. Oh, guys, it's a hyssop. And I think if they didn't get it around the cross when he was writing his gospel, he got his sparkly pencil, his glitter pen, and he highlighted hyssop. See, because hyssop in the day, this is sort of like a sister plant of hyssop. But hyssop was only ever used in cleansing ceremonies. So they were sort of tied together like this during Jewish ceremonies. If you're moving into a new home and you're praying for your home, you know, like some people, they put oil on the doors or whatever. They would use hyssop because it represented cleansing. And he's going, hang on a second. The Messiah is taking this. But the guy who's busy executing him is holding on to what represents cleansing. See, we find hyssop throughout the Old Testament used as cleansing. One of my favorites is an account of David. I don't know if you know King David, you know, the guy who kills Goliath. But later on, he gets himself into trouble. Has an affair with a gorgeous auntie and a swimsuit model next door. Gets her pregnant. To try and hide it, one thing leads to another. He has her husband executed and then marries her and has the live happily ever after, except for the fact that the prophet confronts David. Now David comes clean. And he writes a song. This is Psalm 51. It says, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgression." He's doing business with God. "Wash away all my iniquity, cleanse me from my sin, for I know my transgression and my sin is ever before me. I'm not going to try and wade into that oil. I'm bringing it to you." And then he says, "Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow." And you know another use of hyssop? We find in Exodus. The angel of death, judgment is about to be poured out on the Egyptians and the Israelites, unless they put the blood of the lamb on the doorposts. Any guess what they used to brush it onto? Hyssop. So John is standing there. It's the only one of the Gospels that mention this, because he's the only disciple who's standing there. He saw this, and it's ingrained in 30 years later when he writes the Gospel. He says, one thing you have to know, one thing you've got to know, is not just that God came to take your rubbish, your sin, your brokenness, your shame, but he also extends almost like, you know, a peace offering, a cleansing. That he takes that, but his offering to us is a cleansing of the hyssop. And then he says the following. When he had received the drink, when he had received it, not when he had been crucified, not when he had been flogged, but when he had received it. In other words, when this thing had all that picture of the sin coming on and this extension of an olive branch, this, "I will cleanse you, I will do what you cannot do." When he had done that, when he had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." Now, "it is finished" is a fancy Greek word, tetelestai. It's a legal term. And it was used in civil and criminal cases for when essentially the judgment meted out against you had been paid in full. Tetelestai. Now, what would happen in the ancient Near East at this time, one of the main uses for this word tetelestai was in a debtor's prison. So you get yourself into serious trouble financially and you can't pay your bills, and they come for you. And they throw you into this debtor's prison. And what they would do at the debtor's prison is, it was like right there, you know, at the entrance to the church. So you walk past, and there's Harry still in prison. "Hey, Harry, how's it going?" And what they would do, for real, so they would write all his charges on a big board and put it there. And you would be in there until someone pays your debt. So there's a parable that Jesus uses with that ruler who, you know, gets like gajillions forgiven, and then he throttles a guy for $50, and he wants to throw him into the debtor's prison. So you would be in there until someone paid your bills. So if you were a real chop and you had no friends, it's highly likely you would die in there. You could die in there for like a 50 rand debt, because while you're in there, you can't pay your debts. But should someone come along, a benevolent benefactor, a billionaire, walks in and goes like, "Yo, Harry, my heart breaks for you. I'm going to pay your debts." What would happen was that board would be taken down and they would write across their tetelestai, "It is finished, paid in full." And they would release you. And the incredible thing is that some of the guys would actually carry that thing around, because they came from the bluff, and no one could believe you. You're out of, like, you know, they report you to, and you get thrown back. And so they would carry this thing as evidence, like, no, someone has paid my debt. Not me. Someone has wiped my slate clean. And that's what Jesus was doing. So knowing everything that was needing to take place on the cross, knowing what he had to come and do, and knowing what had to be done to him so that you and I could come out of our filth and be cleansed, that we could walk the rest of our lives with tetelestai over our heads. Knowing what needed to transpire, he said, I'm thirsty. And they went and they grabbed a tesorium. And while the Father in heaven was placing your sin and my sin from eternity past to eternity future on him, he took it. And then he placed in our hands the hyssop branch. So I'll take that and I'll offer you cleansing and forgiveness in return. And then having done that, he opened our prison door and he wrote across our sin, tetelestai. Paid in full. It is finished. And I don't know if you need that. My invitation to you is don't be the guy in the middle of the oil. Try as hard as you want, you won't get a spot off of you. Give up and give it to Jesus. You want to know how I got here? It's not because I'm squeaky clean and I've managed to maintain a good track record. It's because my life is the filthiest of them all. But God. Because a moment came when I realized that my Savior had taken all of that and that he extends the hyssop branch and said, let me cleanse you. And so I'm going to close and pray. And I'm going to ask you, if you're in that prison cell in any form or fashion, just all you need to say is, Lord, would you paint tetelestai over my heart? Would you come and cleanse me? You don't have to raise a hand. You don't have to sing a song. You don't have to do a dance. You don't have to memorize scripture. You don't have to sign up as a member of the church. You just have to say in your heart, God, this prayer is for me. I need this prayer. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, you recognize tonight, Lord, that the cross was not an accident. It wasn't a mistake that you tried to clean up, but it was intentional down to the very words, to the very events, the actions of the soldiers, the actions and words of Jesus, because you had come to pay our debt. And tonight, again, even in my own heart, Father, I recognize that there's filth, there's shame, there's guilt, there's brokenness, and I need to be cleansed. Would you forgive my sin? I recognize again that you have paid for my sin in full, tetelestai. And I pray, Lord God, that each one here, under the sound of my voice, would live and walk under that reality. We might need to walk like those criminals of the past with that board in our hands because others can't believe that this is possible. But I pray, Lord God, that it will become real in a supernatural way in each and every heart, each and every life, each and every guilt and shame, each and every moment that we'd rather forget. I pray, Lord, by the blood of Jesus, would you write tetelestai upon our hearts. Give it to you. And I ask, Heavenly Father, your word says that signs and wonders follow the preaching of the word, and the sign and wonder I ask for is a heart that is released and redeemed and set free tonight, never to return to that prison again, knowing that it is finished once and for all and forever. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Let's give him a round here. Sure.